Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers.
This is session 17 and was recorded on January 28th, 2026.
Lord, we're reminded through the call on our sheet that you love us and are concerned about all the things that concern us. Lord, except one concern is any concern that takes us off of thinking and worshiping and giving ourselves to you. So Lord, let us join in this call of prayer. It's on your sheet. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing. All right,
Let's do verses 1 and 4.
Oh, you want to just do one?
And pay attention to the middle in your own time, but these two verses apply for us today.
All right.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
And that verse coincides with our next
one. Yes, absolutely does. I think a Methodist deacon may have picked that out. Let's figure that out. Turn in your catechism. I want to do this. I want us to read the preface. We begin a whole new section, by the way, in the study guide. If you notice, we've gone from talking about the church per se and what the church is and some of the sacraments of the church, and we begin on page, I think it's 81, we begin talking about future hope. And the profoundly Christian on that page says, we look for the resurrection then, the life of the world to come is our profoundly Christian tag, and our distinctly Methodist tag is that the day of Christ's return is our greatest hope. So let's read that from the catechism, the section it says there. Read with me. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And question 35 says, what is our greatest hope? Let me read it again.
We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
I don't know that we'll get to 36 today. There's a lot of scripture. So Toddy or Paul, read together Paul, read John 6, 39 through 40. Then Toddy, John 11, 25 through 26. D or Cora, Romans 6, 5 through 8. And then Chris, Romans 8, 22 through 23. John. Yeah, John. All right, Marie, first, this is a long section. I'm going to give you one and Bobby one. 1 Corinthians, Marie, 15, 20 through 23. And then Bobby, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 55. Then Woody, Philippians 3, 10 through 12. Sherry, Philippians 3, 20 through 21, and then let's go over here and do it this way. I'm going to leave Wes out because of camera operation. Jerry and Gary take 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and Jimmy will leave you and Cindy for the next question. All right. Look those up. Take a minute to look those up, get them, because we're going to go right through them and talk about that. But let me, if you read in the manual, one of the things that I liked was that both the Apostles and the Nicene Creeds conclude with an emphasis on the resurrection of the dead. Think about what we say on Sunday. And the life of the world to come. And in doing so, they orient our thinking and our faith to the future. In the days ahead, we will explore several, or actually today, we will explore several themes in Christian eschatology. By the way, the word eschatology shouldn't scare you. It simply means the doctrine of last things, including the second coming of Christ, heaven and hell, the importance of hope. And let's talk about the resurrection of the dead. So starting off, go ahead, Paul.
This is John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Is that?
That's it.
39. And this, to get my glasses fixed. And this is the will of him who sent me, and I shall lose none of all. I got to get my eyes fixed here.
The singing messed you up. Yeah. I know it did.
Let me start over.
All right.
And this is him who sent me. And this is... my glasses is... And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
Oh, wow. So let's talk about that just a little.
Sorry about the...
Not your glasses. No,
yeah. Okay.
So it is, according to Jesus, speaking to his disciples, it is God's will that everyone have eternal life. And that whatever condition we find ourselves, either in the grave or here on earth, that on the last day God will
raise us up.
Raise us up.
When did he say he'd raise you up?
On the last day.
He says four times in the chapter.
Last day.
So anything other than that is a myth.
It sure ain't from Jesus, let's put it that way.
You're right.
It's not directly. All right, so what's your thought on that? So when we go to the cemetery and we bury someone, what is our hope for them?
They'll be raised on the last day.
If he's caught up in the resurrection.
All right. Somebody asked me one time, did I believe that everyone acted like a Christian, and the answer to that is no. Do I believe that God offers the hope of resurrection to eternal life to everyone? The answer is yes.
Amen.
Yes. You see the difference in that? Our problem is we want to prejudge what God has or will or might do in the future. We want to nail it down and say, well, it's set right here, it's time. Somebody asked me the great question. It's a great question, by the way. Someone who dies and doesn't appear to be a Christian, then my response would be they didn't appear to be a Christian. Does that mean that they've been shut out of the resurrection? Can God do all things?
Yes.
Can God do all things in his time?
Yes.
Can God do things that are mystery to us and we don't understand?
But he'll never go against his word.
That's right. So that is the foundation of our hope. Our greatest hope is that we'll be resurrected. Now, it's really, I thought about it when I was visiting with Susie Fleury on Sunday afternoon. It was obvious physically she was, and the nurses actually came Monday morning first thing and said, it's a matter of time to the family. And I'm thinking, can God raise up Susie Fleury? And the answer is yes. Can God raise up Ron McDougall? Yes. Can God raise up the worst reprobate, the worst sinner in the world? Can God say to the uttermost? Yes. Gary.
If we go back and read Psalm, the second verse, when darkness veils his lovely face.
Right.
And then when we go to verse 40, everyone that seeth the sun, but if you have darkness veiling your face, that you won't release, then you don't see the Son.
Yeah, so whose responsibility is judgment?
His judgment? It's God.
Is it? No, wait a minute. Who's responsible for their judgment?
Oh, the individual.
Who?
One of us.
Yourself.
Yeah, it. God is available. Our resurrection is available, and I believe constant. I believe because I'm Methodist, I believe God's prevenient grace is at work all the time. We use that phrase, God is good all the time, God. I believe that extends to His grace, His saving, His resurrecting power. I don't believe, someone asked me one time, could someone who killed themselves go to heaven? And my answer is, unless you could tell me you knew what was going on in their mind in a split second, and then say, so God can operate in a split second.
Time is something that God created.
A day is to what?
A day is to a thousand years.
Right. So somebody said, well, do you offer that all for hope? And the answer is absolutely, because Jesus says that's the same hope. We have hope for the resurrection from the dead. Okay. All right, read your next one, Todd. Let's do that.
This is John 11, verses 25 and 26. And this is Jesus comforting the sisters, Martha and Mary, after Lazarus has died. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die.
There's, all right, so now.
And it says, do you believe this?
What's he asking them? What's Jesus asking Mary and Martha to believe? In what?
The resurrection.
Careful. What? Read it.
Okay.
He said,
I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies.
Stop. If you believe in Jesus, you will live. And he doesn't ask him, do you believe in a certain set of doctrines or a certain understanding of the second coming? He's saying, do you believe in
Jesus?
Me? That's an I am statement. I am the what?
I am.
I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrect, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame.
But wholly lean on Jesus.
Wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's good theology, isn't it? It's biblical. So this hope that we have is built on our belief in Jesus being the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? He didn't ask them, do you believe in the old Jewish understanding of heaven or hell? Or do you believe in the Pharisees' understanding of heaven? Or the Sadducees? Or do you believe what the Greeks say? Or do you? No, do you believe in me? Do you trust me? People say, you make that awful personal. Well, Jesus does. Here he stands with one of his best friends. The couple that I laugh, it's the Sandy Homer from Ron McDougal. He went and stayed at their house when he needed a place to do ministry. And he said, do you believe in me? And what did they say? What was their response? Yes.
Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was coming to the world.
Yeah. You're it. Yeah. Next. All right, Cora, what you got?
Romans 6, 5 through 8. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
Wow. Y'all want to sit with that a minute? Any thoughts?
Sits well with me.
Huh?
It sits well with me.
Let's talk about it. I want to be careful when I say this. Sometimes we as Christians think that being in Christ, believing in Him, trusting in Him, but guess what? We all will die. the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, or the atheist, or the person who doesn't believe in Christ, is not that they'll die. We will die. Some of them, let me say this, all of the best Christians I know have either died or will die. Right?
Guaranteed.
Yeah. Is that a reality? What's the old saying? Death and what?
Death taxes.
Same scripture says it's appointed unto the man wants to die and then to judgment.
So, Paul is saying in Romans, it's necessary for us to die so that we can, like Christ died, we die, and then now once we die, we share in his what?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. Believing in Christ is our hope, and that hope is in, not that we won't die, not that we won't, can I say it? Not that we won't be sick, not that we won't suffer, not that we won't have injury, not that we won't have trouble, but that when in our death we will find. That's in the little, I thought about it last week when the graveside service was over. I read a passage in the book of worship I don't read very often. It says, and death, resurrection. That's what we find in Christ. What might that mean for our church, for our missions, for our evangelism, for our message? What should we be telling people?
They need to repent.
Huh?
They need to repent.
They need to repent and believe in Christ so that they can what?
Go to be with him.
So they can live.
Rise again.
I want to be really careful here. We have a lot of mythical ideas. Cindy and I talked about this before. About death. And to my knowledge, Jesus only resurrected one person, and that was Lazarus. And I sort of think he did that to say, here's what's coming. Could he have resurrected other people?
Yeah.
Were there other people that died? Or was sure that they were around Jesus? But I think he's saying, this is what it looks like. I'm saying to you, you're bound in sin. Death releases you from sin and Christ and gives you resurrection. Yeah.
You just said something that fools me a little bit.
Right.
About Jesus resurrecting Lazarus. If he's the resurrection, he didn't die and had his resurrection yet. The scriptures say that he is the first fruit.
First fruit.
Then those that are Christ at his coming.
Right.
Then comes the end.
Yeah, I have to remind myself that Lazarus died again. That was. He did write it down. But I think part of that was saying.
And I understand.
Yeah, I'm showing y'all that I have the power to do this. So you, when it comes, and by the way, were the disciples surprised at the resurrection? True or false?
Yes.
Were they? Now we preach Easter like they weren't, but were they surprised? Were the women at the tomb surprised? Were Peter and John who ran to the tomb, were they surprised?
Yes. Yeah.
Even though he told them that this would happen.
How hard is this idea of resurrection to get you? Is it work against everything that your natural man knows?
Well, Thomas doubted it, you know. He had to put his hand in his wounds.
And then after he saw the wounds in his hands and his side, he said, oh, my Lord and my God.
Let me ask a question.
Huh?
Let me ask a question, though. Was it more that we put more emphasis on Lazarus or the widow, that son that you just preached about, that he was dead and going to his burial grounds?
Right.
But there's no emphasis on.
I think part of that's because I think that other one was one of those Jesus had compassion and said.
Well, everybody knew Lazarus.
Right. So I hate to say this, that Jesus did things to prove a point, and the answer in my mind would be yes.
Yeah.
What about Elijah raised up the widow's son?
Well, of course that's pre.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't write. Yeah.
That's true.
And then there was the guy that got thrown in Elisha's grave, and he came back to life.
So all those are precursors, or this is what's going to happen. Now, but it's still hard for people to get it wrapped around their head. That I will say this. I had one grandmother who feared death and one who didn't. Both were Christians. Let me say that. It's possible to be a Christian and not be settled totally on this idea that I got to die. In other words, in fact, we got to remember what Jesus said in the garden. What did he say? If it's possible, what?
Let this pass.
He's not just talking about the punishment. He's talking about the whole thing. Because in the creed we say, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. And here's the key word. What?
Dead.
We say that every Sunday. Jesus Christ suffered, crucified, died, and buried. And then on the third day.
He rose again.
Right.
That's the resurrection.
We get stuck with, my own personal view is the more, the older I get, the more, this is going to sound crazy, the more comfortable I get with dying. The more, because, and it's not because I'm getting older and the inevitability is striking me, it's because I think my faith is actually growing a little bit in those years. So what helps us to, I'm going to be careful. How many of you have lost somebody in the last 5 years that you knew well or loved?
You will?
Yeah, knew well. Yeah. Or family, even. Sometimes we don't know friends that way. How many of you have stood at the grave and thought, you weren't trying to condemn them to anything, but you thought, I wonder. And we all have been through those moments. But here's what happens. If we take the creed and we take the scriptures that go with it, if we take Paul saying you got to die, to death is your way to get what?
Eternal life.
You can't get that life until you what?
Leave this life.
And later on, we're talking Corinthians where it says, this body cannot put on immortality. Mortality, flesh cannot put on immortality. We have to die. All right, read yours, Dee.
All right.
You got it all, Dee. Okay, Chris.
Okay, this is Romans 8, verse 22-23. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, is a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering.
Oh.
We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us.
As a chaplain, and picked a chaplain in a nursing home for 9 years, and as a chaplain at Methodist Hospital in Memphis for a year with Jesse Moore, then as a pastor for all these years, I've seen that over and over again. People saying, what? Release me from this body of this suffering, this sin and death, whatever. You know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to let go of this body. And by the way, that's an important thing for individuals to help people with, spiritually. Let me say that, Marie.
I think of Miss Cleo whenever you talk like that.
Yeah, and she was one of those who said, I said the last visit, she said, how are you doing? I'm not doing as good, but I'm ready. So, and it got real quiet in here when we started talking. Is that what Romans is saying? It's saying we are actually sort of thinking ahead about, we're thinking about giving this up and what we're leaving behind, but Romans seems to be saying, this is what you're giving up so you can gain what's ahead.
How did you handle it in the nursing home or whatever when someone had dementia?
Well, I tried to get to it before because I answered, this is a great answer for dementia. You treat every conversation like it's the first time you've talked to. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Meaning, I treat them and honor whatever level of, I believe that there's a verse in Scripture that says we live according to the grace given to us. And if a person has dementia or whatever, now, I thought you were going to ask what you do when somebody said, the basic question I ask as pastor, and I've done it with people, I ask it to Susie, is there anything we need to talk about? Did you want to talk with me about? of a spiritual nature? Are things settled with you? I laugh, by the way, Gone with the Wind is my second favorite movie. She loves that line where the doctor comes out and tells Scarlett, now don't you go bothering Miss Bellet, she's made her peace. And I think about that. That's an old phrase, but that's what I'm looking for. Not are they ready to give up their family and fly away to heaven, but have you made peace with that and are ready to do what Roman said, that your body is groaning to be released from this and do that. Now, I've stood over people while they died, I've held their hand while they died, I've watched my own dad breathe his last breath when he's standing there talking to him. I do know that experientially there's a peace that comes over me because I think they've released this, they're gone. And I think about all the suffering my dad or the little lady or Miss Claire or anybody y'all name has gone through, and unless there's a sudden death. But when you have time to talk to people, I use Romans. I talk about that. I say, I'll pray that prayer sometimes over a person who's unconscious. That here's a person groaning to be released. And one of the ways we as family can help people is to share our hope in Christ. Not questioning their hope, but sharing. You hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
You're sharing your hope. Mama, here's what I believe. I believe that in Christ, we have the promise of resurrection from the dead and eternal life. Mr. Jones, I believe in Christ we have the promise of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. I have that hope. And sometimes conversations can go down that road. How do I get that? Now you've got, guess what now you've got? Now it's real simple. Jesus just said what? Believe. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and life? And I sometimes have used John. These two sisters had just lost their brother, and they're struggling. And Jesus said, do you believe? Not in the idea of the resurrection or the theories about it, but do you believe that I have the power to give resurrection? And so then it's simply a matter of trusting him, letting go of whatever it's all about. I wish I could say everybody reached that point or had an opportunity to do that. But can I tell you something? They don't all get to do that. But that's why it's important when they do ask or when the door is open to say, but here's my hope. My hope is built on Jesus' blood and righteousness, on Christ the solid rock.
Does somebody have 1 Corinthians 15?
We're gonna get it's coming.
Okay.
All right. Read yours now, Marie. Go.
1 Corinthians 15.
I knew it was coming. Go ahead now. This is a long one, so read it loudly so we can hear you.
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Oh.
But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him.
Is that yours?
And then Bible.
Bible, go ahead and finish. Go ahead and read 50.
I'm reading 50 through 55. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
Let's sing. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood.
He loved me ere I knew him,
and all my love is to him.
He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
All right, now turn over to 84 in your man. And I'll get to what you do. I want to ask this question. I thought it was a good one. In 1 Corinthians 15, which they just read, Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of a great harvest that will one day include our bodily resurrection from the dead. Here's the question. In what ways do you think our resurrection will be like Christ? And in what ways will we be the same people then that we are now? And in what ways will we be changed? By the way, let me preface that. Jesus was changed. Here's how we know that. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave him a little vision of what it might be like. So that when the women went and saw him, they weren't quite sure. So how will we be the same as we are now, and how will we be different? You think?
Scriptures say at that day and that time, our resurrection, we will be in glory as he is in glory.
So
we're going to be just like him.
All right.
But it also says that we will be known as we were known, and that we will know everything because we will be like Jesus.
Now here's the hard part. You and Bobby won't be married in heaven. That's the hard part.
That's not too, well, that's not.
Say that again. That's okay. The biggest question I've been asked all my ministry is, will I know my husband? Will I know my wife? And my answer is now, after learning a lot, wisdom, yes. But then the Bible also says there's neither what?
Neither male nor female.
That married, in other words, so.
Says you're going to be just like the angel.
Right. So will we be different?
We'll be different.
But we'll be different. In some ways, we'll be known enough. Let's say we'll be similar enough that we'll be known. So somebody said, well, what happens if you get up there and you don't see your husband? Your wife?
You won't feel bad about it.
Because you've
been married 5 times or something.
Oh, did you have plans after talking about it? None at all. So what do y'all think? Gary, you have any deep thoughts on this, or just what do you think? It's almost a trivial question in a way, because I don't think, but people do ask that because they say, what is this perishable body? Or what is the perishable body? What is
you asked me the question, and you presented it when you said we would be all one body. We're not a couple when we get up there. We're one body to God.
Well, he just says there's no marrying. So what I'm getting at there, I guess,
I was paraphrasing, I'm sorry.
Right, yeah, all the things that we're used to, that regard, we can get, we don't have to be used to that anymore. We don't have to carry that right.
So God made male and female populate the earth. Oh, and after the earth is gone, then we're in heaven.
But will we know each other?
Well, it says we'll be known, we'll know, and we'll be known. That's all I can.
But Paul was saying something in regards to something else when he made that statement.
Right, he was. He's talking about something. Here's, and I'm going to be careful I say this. When we start down that road, sometimes we can get, I was even reluctant to ask it, but it was in the manual. We get caught up in, and I've never been in a church that somebody didn't ask me that question. Will I know my husband? Will I know my wife? Will I know my 16-year-old son that was killed? We had a member of this church ask me that in the last 6 months. Wasn't 16, it was older. And so the reality is the resurrection from the dead. We have a perishable body, and I think what he's trying to get at is things will not be the same. The things that we are used to with this body. In fact, here's the good side of that. There will be no what?
No
pain.
Sickness.
Sickness. Tears.
No tears. No pain.
It's going to be a glorious body.
Well, it's like this thing says in each question at the end of 35 and 36, it's hard to say when it asks a certain question.
Right.
And talking in the same vein as what he was asking, will we know one another? Will we notice the absence of anyone?
That's the question that always gets asked me as pastor, and you know what I always have to defer and just say, here's what I would do in a not harsh way, is to go back to the original statement. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead. It is the resurrection that we have when we believe in Jesus. And I don't get saved and get a resurrected body because I believe certain things about heaven. I'm going to be careful I say this. I don't get resurrected because I believe, because I followed the Ten Commandments and I was pretty moral. I get resurrection because I believe in the first fruits of the resurrection in Jesus. And I trust him for that.
And that's exactly what Paul said earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15. Hey, it's Christ's resurrection. Without it, you have no hope.
Right, and he goes on. In fact, he said, "Your hope is in
dead
what?"
In your sin.
What's he saying? Your hope is in vain. I think the word.
Yeah, that is it.
All right. So, any other thoughts on that?
In the paraphrase, is there's no bond. There's no marriage bond because our bond is to God.
Amen.
Once we're in heaven, not that we won't know each other and we love all those that we're with, and in different references, I believe we will probably recognize family, but our bond is not to a couple. Our bond is to God at that point.
When I was training as a chaplain, I had to spend a week at what's called Methodist Recovery on Poplar Avenue in Memphis. Some of you may have been there. It was a drug and alcohol unit, a shut down unit, and there was the initial orientation. They had to have a chaplain there, and it was my time to do it. I was there, and it was the first day of a 40-day program for people on alcohol. I guess there were some drug issues. There was a guy walked in. He was holding his wife, girlfriend, significant other's hand, and they walked in, and they were squeezing each other tight, and she was crying and holding on to him, and the guy leading the program said, tell me who you are. I don't see a badge on you. And he said, this is my wife of 28 years. She's here to support me. And he said, just as rudely as I thought, she said, she's got to go. And he said, why? He said, she doesn't have the alcohol problem you do. And until you let go of everything that connects you to your alcohol problem, you're not going to be free. And I wouldn't say that rudely, but I would say, I agree with you as your bond, Gary. When we are released from this physical body, this perishable cannot put on imperishable. My idea is that God is saying we're released from all the things that connect to that.
That goes back to the verse in 40. Make sure I've got the right verse. Now I'm reading the King James Version, and dead shall be raised incorruptible. Not imperishable, but incorruptible.
Right. Can't corrupt it at all.
Yeah.
So I will say, I had a lady tell me one time, well, if my husband's not in heaven, I don't want to go there. And I thought, oh, Lord, what are we going to do now? But because I love my husband, he loved me, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, okay, so where do we go from here? But do you see that people can hold on to things that we're Mary and Martha holding on to things. Yeah, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And I mean, we all are. I'm going to be very honest. I think about what is incorruptibility? What does immortality look like? What does it look like? We have ideas, but can I say something? Ultimately, what this creed says, it is trusting in Jesus Christ and trusting him for all that incorruptibility and imperishability is. All right, let's dive into the next set of scriptures, and then we'll. You got Woody? What did you have?
I have Philippians 3:10-11.
All right, that's it.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if I by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
What's Paul saying?
All right, in verse 10, several things. That I might know you. That's part of believing.
Right.
And the power of your resurrection, what transformed or what has happened, what gives us life. Your resurrection gave us life. That's our hope.
He's actually yearning for what?
For death.
Yeah, he's actually saying, I'm looking forward to.
Right.
What's that song we sing? I'm looking through that city where
she got it. She's homesick for our country.
Beulah Land. Y'all go, somebody look that up, we'll sing it forward. That's Beulah Land right there. He's saying, I want that.
Right.
And all that goes with that.
And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So, he is aware of the sufferings that Christ had.
I think he wrote Philippians from prison, by the way. Is that right?
And he's being a partaker of that same thing.
He's going through sufferings.
He is.
He's shut up. I've seen the tomb, by the way. It's on the hill overlooking the Acropolis, the big avenue there in Rome where all the old stuff is. And it's up on a hill, and it's in the side of a hill, and it's about the size of a septic tank. And it's slimy. They basically put, I'm sure it's what, not the actual one, but they put him down in there and basically chained him up in there. He's in the dark, totally in the dark, communicating out this hole to whoever's writing this down to send it to the Philippian church. So what is he saying? I'm close. This may be the end, I don't know, but I'm looking forward, I'm yearning. I think he said for that.
But at the end of that statement, he says, being made conformable unto his death. So he is speaking of dying.
Right.
And he is speaking of the things that conform him unto the death that he knew Christ experienced.
All right, I'm going to kick to Sherry. And I want to say this, throw this in. What would being free from fear of this mortal body ending or from pain, what would being released from that offer you as a Christian while you're still alive?
Peace.
Huh?
Peace.
Peace. Oh. And that, what would also enable you to do?
To release all.
Release things around you.
Do what now?
Release the things that you hold to.
So any grievances, any unforgiveness, you'd have peace. And to get this, I have a feeling that you would be very, very, very bold for Christ.
Amen.
Because you would not be what? You would be afraid of, they can kill me.
That being bold for Christ is going to get you the persecution that he talks about.
Right. So in a way, you can say, hey, to go through what they went through, you had to have that place like he's talking about there. All right, read yours, Sherry. What you got?
Okay, this is Philippians 3:20-21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
He's following up on that. He's getting closer and closer. My citizenship is not here. It's where?
In heaven.
Boy, that's a nice phrase because, man, that means all the privileges. By the way, Roman citizens had great privilege. You were not a Roman citizen in the Roman Empire. You had no privilege. He's saying, I'm willing to give up my Roman. By the way, Paul used that one time. Remember, he said, I'm a Roman citizen. I could appeal to Caesar himself about the penalties they're holding me against. But he's saying, my citizenship no longer is in Rome. It's where?
In heaven.
In heaven.
What verse did you read?
20:21 of Philippians 3.
All right.
King James is a little different.
It is. So what do y'all think of that idea? How do we live accordingly? Do we live like our citizenship is here, or do we live like our citizenship is in heaven. This is a whole sermon. What do you think? Do we live like it's here, or do we live like it's there?
Half and half.
What do you think?
More here than there.
Probably. I wish I could be that generous.
He offers.
You want that, Gary?
I wish I could be that generous.
Say that again. Generous.
That I don't know that I match up to the 50-50. Sometimes I think I'm doing 30-70 when I should be doing 70-30 or 90, you know.
Well, I don't want anybody feeling shame and guilt. It is natural, let me say the word, natural to hang on to what we have here, because for most of us, what we have here is pretty,
And we're still human.
We got it. Yeah, let me be honest. We use words like blessing to describe our life here, right? Yes. And can I say something? We are. Mm-hmm. And man, listen. Do I want to give up seeing my grandkids and going to soccer games? Or going to soccer? Maybe not that. But do I want to give up seeing my grandkids and getting to go to wearing tux and looking nice once in my life? You know? Do I want to give all that? And I was sitting there that night with all that patting. I said, this is great. And then I thought, do I want? And the answer is no. There are things that I don't want to give up. In fact, if you show me somebody who says, I'm down and out, I'm out of this world, we actually call those people what? Depressed or
suicidal.
Or, can I say something? It's hard to get to the place where Paul gets that he says, I want my citizenship to be there. Rick, who's next? Did I give Jerry? And I give Doc. That we ended there. Is that the last one?
Do you ever feel like, though, you shouldn't be in this place?
Yeah.
Do you ever feel like,
wow,
I'm not in a place that you got.
This world is not my home. Just passing through. What's that?
But all my life, I never had that mindset until I came to the saving knowledge of the truth.
Well, let's stop. Let's go. This is a good question. What about it? Do you ever? You may not be yearning to leave. As somebody said, you. The train's leaving the station. Have you got your tickets? Well, I haven't. Let me see. I've got to leave on this train, or can I wait for a later? There is that tussle. There, and I would say this: that if you're a Christian, you probably have that tussle. Even if you're in a place where you say, you know, I've committed myself to Christ and I'm willing to suffer all things that I might know Christ. But we do struggle because the. Can I say something? We are blessed, and God has poured out His riches and glory upon us. But He's not given us glory, and we only get glory when?
When we go to be with Him.
There used to be a black lady that was working with my daddy in the restaurant in Lexington. One time, she'd hear in the kitchen. About every 30 minutes, she'd start singing, and she'd say, glory! And my daddy said to her one day, I think her name was Ernestine, he said, Ernestine, I was drying dishes and she was washing and cooking it. She'd say, Ernestine, now you're scaring some of the customers. But what was she doing? She's sitting there thinking and singing and thinking about what glory's going to be like. She was probably...
Glory shout.
There you go. Glory sight. There she was. Yeah. She was having them while washing dishes. I thought, man, this is glory. This is drudgery. But she had reached a place where she could, in the middle of whatever was going on, in every circumstance, get it. So, Woody, here's what I'm going to ask you today, and this is a tough question. Question 2 says on page 8, we're given God's interest in redeeming not only our minds, souls, hearts, but also our physical bodies. How should we treat our bodies? Oh, Lord.
Read that again.
Yeah, read that again.
Given God's interest in redeeming not only our minds, souls, and hearts, but also is Christ going to redeem our body? Is He going to make a new creature out of us?
If you're in Him, absolutely.
Okay, so how should we then treat our bodies? Right here and now.
Push it to the point. Do all we can do.
We'll be good stewards of our bodies.
Well, this is a Methodist, this is a very Methodist view.
Well, a short answer to that is, whatever you do, all things should be to the glory of God.
Right. So if I am, oh, I'm gonna be careful here.
Go ahead.
Oh God, don't say it.
I'll
you, if I'm chewing tobacco like my college roommate did.
You need some knee boots to wear?
If I'm dipped, he dipped. Anybody here ever dipped? Or, don't tell me if you still are. No, just don't even tell me. Because I'll be gone.
I dipped.
You do? We'll have to preach.
No, not now, but I.
But you did. My roommate, like John Lanson Hall, Lance Hall, in college, dipped. And then he went to work for the IRS. And we was in the military for 12 years. And he got out and went to work for the IRS in Memphis. Had a high position in the IRS. Never married. And then one day, Jim McClanahan, preacher buddy of mine, called and said, Lance is dying. I said, what? Yeah, he's got esophageal cancer. Doctor said it wasn't any doubt in his mind that it came from here. And it, listen, the wall between our beds at Belhaven was brown. The wall was actually green. So that'll tell you how much spit he did. Yeah. I'm lucky I didn't get it back. And he would try to get me to do it, and it would just make me throw up. I just couldn't do it. Couldn't physically do it. Anybody here ever try that and couldn't do it?
My grandma dipped snuff.
Snuff. Like,
under her
cheek.
All right. Forms.
My Aunt Dearcy lived right there.
Standing right
and
there.
She would
in the church?
And spit off her porch.
Oh, at the porch.
My grandma did too. She dipped snuff.
No, it was always in the toilet.
Beach snuff.
Which was disgusting. Yeah,
right, let me stop. We got to quit here. Tube rows. Oh my God, tube rows. But Lance chewed Plug, Red Man, and Red Bull. What was it? Not Bull, something Bull. And he chewed, and they said in the Army they made him quit for a while. And that IRS in Memphis, his office, I went in after he died. He had a spittoon between his desk and the wall. And it, again, I said, just like Bell, and I went to his grave. I didn't get to go to the funeral. I went to his grave, and I said, doggone, you're high. And he died at about 50.
Okay.
And I thought, now, let's go. This is not condemning stuffing or dipping. This is saying, I wish he had treated his wife
with respect.
Well, see, that opens up a whole can of worms.
Yeah, that could get as deep as a bodysuit.
What?
Do what now?
That could get as deep as a bodysuit.
Yeah.
In other words, you can get totally immersed and drowned in that subject.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a scary, I think what he's asking is, as a general principle, we should treat our body, and I think your verse is a good one. Because God is going to, should we just misuse it because God's going to redeem us? Should we misuse our minds because God's going to redeem them? Yeah. Romans says, be transformed by the what? By the redeeming
of your mind. He said it's the temple of the Holy Spirit.
We Methodists, by the way, my grandmother was truly Methodist. She had a really... holiness to her, and it was good in a way. You didn't. She would drink that much communion wine at night because the doctor told her it was good for her rheumatism, whatever.
That much what?
Wine.
It was Mogan and David communion wine. That much.
That's scriptural.
It was in her mind. But she, if my daddy smoked, and she would give him a look. It's her son-in-law. My mama's mom. She'd give you a look. And my daddy would say, well, Papa Wentz watches, sits there and smokes cigars all day. And she said, he's next. That's what she said. He's next. She could not stand anything that she felt like poisoned or, what's the right word am I looking for?
Damaging.
Would damage the body. In other words, it was, that was her main front. You grew up Quaker for that mind, weren't they? You didn't. You did not. Put anything in your body that God would honor God.
Tell them the same.
Do what now?
She's got a saying about dating. I don't.
Wait now, you're married now. Wait.
I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with boys that do.
That was Mama Max, but here I don't. So what should our do we believe God can redeem all of creation? If we
don't? Yes.
There'll be a point where he will literally redeem everything and bring it into the purpose that he intended for. In fact, there's a good theory. We're going all the way back to the garden. That's what we're doing. He's going to create that kind of creation. He's going to go back and undo all of the stuff that we've done through sin and neglect. And to me, that they're, oh, listen, it could be overeating, it could be too much sugar, it could be Mountain Dews. Seriously.
That's what I was talking about earlier, opening up a can of worms.
I'm glad a can of worms are not included.
Don't you kind of think, Pastor Ron, that we'll all have some hay and stubble that will be burned in fire?
Oh, here's why I'm grateful that we get a new body. I had a little guy, and I'll finish this. I had a little guy, I worked for college. In my senior year of college, I had an internship right across the road from Bell Haven in something called the Methodist Rehabilitation Center in Jackson, connected to then to Backlund University Hospital. Now it is behind Batson Children's Hospital. And Jim Orman, Methodist, great Methodist preacher guy, good guy, was the chaplain there at the time, and I worked for 3 months. I arrived there. One week he said, I'm going to Germany to have hip replacement. They didn't do it in the United States then, and I had it by myself. And he said, here's your main thing. I want you to take Jimmy. Jimmy's your patient for 3 months. And Jimmy was a guy who had run a car repair shop in Bahia, Mississippi, and coming down Highway 72 one night, he got on the wrong lane, was drinking, hit somebody, and it literally severed everything below his waist, legs gone. So he became, had relearned to walk. He was there. He had artificial limbs and wasn't using them very well. And he had terrible acne as a kid, so he had an awful looking face and acne scars, and he was a little bitty guy and really not handsome at all. And I walked in and I realized, because I was a pretty good looking college student looking guy, and I go in there and he looked at me and said, I want to look like you when I get my new body. And I said, oh, don't you want to look better than me? He said, yeah, I'll just do the whole thing. But he struggled the whole time about all the abuse he had done to his body and the wreck was because he was drinking and he lost his legs. And he said, so you really believe this, that God's going to give me a new body? There'll be a new body. I said, I do. And he would say, well, I'm ready. I said, well, okay, what I got to do now? I said, well, now you start living that way. And I still think that's the best evangelism I ever did, because he eventually did become a Christian. And he wrote me years later to Jim Orman and said, that changed me because you told me that you believed that and I believed you. And he said, so people believe us when we live as if Christ is going to redeem us and not just save us from our sins, but literally recreate us, give us new. When we trust our life to Christ, then Christ can use us. Anything else?
That's where our faith comes in.
It's my hope is filled.
Trust in our faith.
Oh, nothing.
I'm thankful for the new nature, because we are changed. And we are different.
And we are growing.
And we are. We're trying.
The most precious people I know, the most, and Bobby, you're in that group, the most Christ-like people I know still are sinners, right?
Amen.
And we need that redemption. And we got, and when I trusted it, let me speak for myself. When I trusted it, it changed me. It began the process of changing. I have to remember that. By the way, it is good ministry with people who have been told that they're dying and believe it. And the doctor or the hospice or the just age itself tells you, like Miss Cleo, well, I'm 105, I'm not going to get much stronger. She told me, she said, I'm not getting better from here. And when that realization hits, that's a door open to say, how are you with this idea of getting a new body? And, you know, you're going to, that's coming. That's part of trusting in Jesus. Part of it. So, let's hold off to next week on the 36, the outcomes, and we'll study that. We'll just repeat that next week.
Should we read the last verse?
Yeah, read it.
Thessalonians?
Yeah, read that.
This King James Version. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Then we which are alive shall remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these
words. And that's the last day. Meaning there's no, all the stuff we think is, well, again, I mean, I'm being careful with you.
You're all right.
All right, all right. But,
oh, yeah.
So it that it, so shall it ever be. Once we got the new body, and it's all new. And by the way, so make your list of questions of what it'll be like, and we'll talk about that next time.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.